Our text this morning will be found in these verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 12 to 27, where we have the parable of the pounds, the parable of the pounds. If you know your Bible well, you will know that Jesus preached a parable on the parable of the talents. And we find that in Matthew chapter 25, which in many ways is very similar to the parable of the pounds that is before us here. There are resemblances. In each case, the chief character, before leaving on a journey, entrusts a certain sum of money to his servants. When he returns, he calls them to account. Also, in each case, the first two servants who report are rewarded for their diligence, and the third is punished for his negligence. But there are differences. In the parable of the talents, the entrusted amount is huge, and the servants receive different amounts. In that of the pounds, the entrusted amount is relatively small, and each receives the same amount. Also, in the parable of the talents, there are only two parties involved, a businessman and his servants. In that of the pounds, there are three: the nobleman or king, the servants, and the citizens. And therefore, we're inclined to think that although they teach basically the same message, they are not exactly the same, and there are differences. The idea of a nobleman going abroad in quest of a kingdom is absent from the parable of the talents. They were both preached about the same time. The Lord Jesus preached this one as he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was about to ultimately suffer and die on Calvary's tree. And he spoke about the parable of the talents after he spoke about this one here. This parable here has a number of things that it teaches us. Christ, for instance, is a king, and Christ has a kingdom. It teaches us that his people have work to do. It teaches us that his people will be rewarded. That this is something that we're maybe not that familiar with, and we only have glimpses of this teaching and this doctrine in the Bible. But it is clear and it is evident that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here that his people will be rewarded according to their faithfulness. This parable also teaches us that hypocrites will be exposed. That is, professing Christians who do not possess the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who take his name, but who are not true and genuine. This parable also teaches us the glorious doctrine that runs throughout the whole of the New Testament, and indeed we might say throughout the whole of the Bible. It is of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this parable here was issued after Jesus had saved Zacchaeus. And there were people there present, including his disciples, who expected him to go to Jerusalem, and instantly and suddenly he would set up his kingdom, that he might overthrow the Romans and that they would be free from their domain and their rule. And they thought that he would go to Jerusalem and set up an earthly kingdom and to make the Jews a great people again as they were during the times of David and Solomon. And therefore he was reminding them and teaching them that that was not going to happen. And he had no intention of setting up an earthly kingdom at that particular time. There was other things that needed to be done. And we're inclined to believe that there would be a long time before we would see the full manifestation of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we want to look at this parable here, and we want to gather some thoughts for ourselves. And the title I want to give to the sermon is Examination Day. Now, maybe as you sit in the pew this morning, as you've come to look at this subject, and as you've seen the introduction, and if you've listened to what we have read, you might come to the conclusion that this is going to be some kind of hellfire and brimstone sermon around Judgment Day. Well, friends, we're inclined to say that's not the case at all. And when we give the title to the sermon Examination Day, we want to present this to the people of God as an encouragement. Oh, certainly we're dealing with a solemn subject. Of course we are. It is a very solemn subject to realize and to appreciate and to understand that one day all of us will come before the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be on that great white throne, and we will face a thorough examination before him. Not so much that he might find out what we have done, but that we would find out. For he knows exactly what we have done and what we have not done. As I said, I want to present this parable as a spur, as an incentive, as an encouragement to the people of God. That as we go through this barren world, this wilderness, this world that is not our home, that we might be focused upon that great and glorious day when we shall be examined. And when the true people of God shall be rewarded. This is hard for us to comprehend. And let us at the beginning dispel from us any notion that our reward is eternal life. Far from it. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is the present possession of the true-hearted Christian right here and now. The moment that we believe upon the Lord Jesus, the moment that we receive him truly as our Lord and as our Savior, the moment that we are united to him by faith, we have the gift of eternal life. That is not our reward. That is a gift. Well, I have five brief headings that I wish to draw to your attention from this parable in Luke's Gospel from verses 12 to 27. Let us notice first then, in this parable here we have a description of the present position of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of nothing that will encourage the people of God as they serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who was crucified, that one who was forsaken, that one who came unto his own and his own received him not. I know of nothing that will encourage the people of God to dwell and to meditate upon the present position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what this parable will teach us. This parable teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ, this great nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, that is Jesus Christ. That is what he has done. He has gone to the cross. He has suffered. He has died. He was completely and utterly humiliated. He was condemned by God himself and he was put into a tomb, dead. The third day he rose victorious over the grave, and we know, friends, he has ascended and he has been glorified and exalted and now sits at God's right hand. And he has received a kingdom. He is building his kingdom. And that one that you serve, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that the world hates, the one that the world despises and rejects, that one is a king, and he sits upon a glorious throne even today. And as we're in his house this morning, and as we seek to worship him, may your thoughts gravitate towards heaven, and may your thoughts be enthroned in this fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ is reigning, that Jesus Christ is working all things out according to the counsel of his own will. Christian, understand that his work of atonement is finished and cannot be added to and cannot be subtracted from. But his work as a high priest continues, and he makes continual, effectual intercession on behalf of all his people. You individually, you personally, you who belong to the Lord Jesus. Is it not marvelous? Is it not wonderful to think that he prays for you? You don't know all that goes around. You don't know all the circumstances and the trials that you have gone through. You don't know all the background. You don't know all the details. You don't know how you were preserved from this temptation or from that temptation, and how the Lord in his wonderful providence has directed you away to on this path and away from that path. These things are hidden from you, but they're not hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has an infinite care concerning his people, and he intercedes for them on a throne. And friends, all his prayers are effectual. The Lord God Almighty hears his prayers. Therefore, Christian, as you see Christianity decline in our nation and in the Western world, and as you see the rise of all kinds of false religions and false ideologies and false doctrines and false teachings, and as you see the enemies of Christ combining against Christ and against his cause, and no doubt this will in some sense deflate us and disencourage us, look up, look up, see him there on the throne. See him holding the scepter. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, he says, and no one can take it from him. And he is building that kingdom. That's his present position, king. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of the servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a glorious privilege. You truly belong to a royal family. You truly are a subject and a citizen of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will never be overthrown. Is this not to encourage us then? We are united to Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? That doesn't tell us that no one's against us. That's not what that verse means. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, friends, if God be for us, everyone's against us. But what the verse is teaching us is, if God be for us, who can possibly stand up against us? Who can be successful against the people of God ultimately? None. That's what it teaches us. Does this not encourage us then to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? When other Christians will not serve, we will serve. When other Christians will not witness, we will witness. When other Christians will not stand up against the sin of this world, we will stand up. When other Christians will not fight the good fight of faith, we will fight the good fight of faith. When other Christians will not fight against the sin within, we will fight against the sin within. Because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We belong to that one who sits gloriously, triumphantly upon that throne. That one who will come again. He will come again. Occupy till I come. This is what he wants us to understand here. We serve one who is a king now, and who one day all will see the full manifestation and the glory and the splendor of him and of his kingdom. Today we see it by faith. We don't see it absolutely clearly. We see it by faith, but one day we will see it with our eyes. We will see his glory. We will see the glory of that kingdom. And friends, all the suffering, all that we've gone through because of him and for him will pale into insignificance on that great and glorious day. Well, moving on. Secondly, this parable would teach us the present position of all professing Christians. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. He gave them each a pound. They all had the same amount. They were all given the same command and exhortation. Use this pound until I come. Be active. Be active. And therefore, friends, the present position of all those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is as servants with responsibilities and privileges. This again is to encourage us. We have a wonderful gift given to us. We may well ask ourselves, what does the pound represent? Well, I'm inclined to think that the pound represents to us the gospel. And the gospel has been proclaimed to every single one of us. And many of us have accepted the gospel. And we have come into union with Christ through believing the wonderful news of the gospel. But when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ as he is proclaimed to us in the gospel, we are to do something with that gospel. And we are to ask ourselves, what are we doing with the gospel? What are we doing from this wonderful treasure that has come from heaven? What have we done with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In one sense, I do believe it's fair to say that every single person before me this morning is a Christian. In the sense that they have been baptized and they have been brought into the visible Christian church. And that, friends, whether we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, is a wonderful privilege. Multitudes, friends, will be brought into this world. They will go through their earthly life. They will live and they will die and they will hear nothing from the Bible. They will hear nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't enjoy the privileges that belong to those who are in the visible Christian church, who have been baptized and who in some sense are members of the visible Christian church and to whom the gospel has been proclaimed. And I want to ask you this morning, what have you done with the gospel? What have you done with this good news that has come from heaven? What have you done with what God has done for mankind in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ your Lord? Is Christ your Savior? Have you embraced Him? Have you sought Him? Are you seeking Him? Is He precious to you? Is He the pearl of great price? Does your life revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what it should be. This should be the present position of all professing Christians. Christ should be everything to us. What are you doing to spread the gospel? Oh, we can't all preach. We can't all evangelize. That is true. But we all have responsibilities and we all have opportunities that are given to us. We're ours to speak the word in season. God in His wonderful providences gives us opportunities when we can draw alongside people or when people draw alongside us and they will ask us questions. Or during normal conversation, things will come up that are related to the word of God and to Christ. Do we grasp these opportunities? What are we doing with the gospel? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ will ask us on that day. What have you done with this message? What have you done with what I have done for you? What are we doing to advance in the gospel? Many of us, sadly, are still babes in Christ. We haven't really grown up in our salvation. We're still at the milk stage. There is a sense that no matter how much we might grow and how much we might mature and how great our experience is, there should be a hungering and a thirsting after more. There should be a tremendous desire within us to grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there should be a holy dissatisfaction with our present state, realizing there is so much more to go. But how many of us, friends, are so happy and contented to be at the baby stage when we should be well past toddlers, when we should not even be adolescents, when we should be full, mature Christian adults in faith? What are we doing to advance in the gospel? How is our Christian experience improving? These are the things that we will give account on that examination day. Let us therefore press on. Let us use the means of grace, the public means of grace like this, but also the private means of grace. Let us make use of our closets. Let us pour out our hearts before the living God. Let us know intimacy in prayer. You know, friends, when we pray in public, that is one thing. But there are things that we would never pray in public that we should pray earnestly in private. There is a difference. We don't bring the same petitions before the throne of grace in a public place compared to a private place, when we are alone before the living God. How is our biblical knowledge going? Is it growing? It should be. We should be immersed in the Word of God. We should never be satisfied with our current state of knowledge. We should realize as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Word of God, this should be our reaction. How much we don't know. Are we advancing in the gospel? That's our present position, then. We are servants with responsibilities and wonderful privileges. Let us not deny these responsibilities. Let us not shirk them. Let us not squander these privileges. Let us delight in the fact that we have these things. And let us be busy. Let us be busy as servants, serving our great King. This passage here would also teach us, thirdly, the certain reckoning which awaits all professing Christians. We could put it another way. Christians, professing Christians, will be judged. I do think that on occasions, this is something we don't like to contemplate. We don't like to think upon. Or if we do think upon it, we're inclined to think that this is something that will happen to unbelievers and to unbelievers only. Well, of course we know, and of course we believe, and of course we preach that unbelievers will indeed have a judgment day. We believe that. The Bible does indeed teach that. From Genesis to Revelation, this is clear that there will be a day when all who have ever lived will come before the Lord Jesus, and they will give account before Him. Their thoughts, their words, and their actions shall all be exposed on that day. And if they do not have a Savior, if they're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, if they cannot be found in Him on that day, what a terrible end it will be. And sometimes professing Christians might think upon that and think that's all that judgment day means. No, friends, that's not so. The Christian will be judged. The professing Christian will be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And He will have a day of reckoning with the professing Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. These words were written in the Word of God, yes, but they were delivered to a Christian church. They were for professing Christians. They were not for unbelievers. And Paul was going to remind the church at Corinth, those who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Christian, you shall be there before Christ. There will be a day of reckoning for you. And how will we stand on that examination day? There's one glorious comfort in that day. The true, genuine, professing Christian, with all his faults, and we have many, with all our failures, and we have many, he will never be condemned. Never be condemned. Yes, he will be judged. And yes, he might not receive his reward. But he will never be condemned. I'm talking about the true, genuine, professing Christian. He will never be condemned. He might lose out certainly his reward. And this is a difficult subject that we don't know much about, but the Bible does speak about it, but we cannot go into it in depth because the information before us is very limited. But nevertheless, it's clear that Christians will give account. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive according to that he has done, whether good or bad. Does this not encourage us then? Does this not encourage us to realize that one day we will be before the Lord Jesus? That one who suffered and died for us? That one who experienced something that we will never experience, the wrath of God being poured out upon his own precious body. His blood was shed for us in order that our blood would not be shed for ourselves. Does this not stir you up then, friends, to serve him? The scholar, when he begins his course, whatever it is of study, be a 1-year course or a 2-year course, it doesn't matter, maybe a 3-year course. But when he begins, he has this at the end. He knows there's going to be an examination day. And if he's a true-hearted scholar, he will do all he can to make sure that he passes on that examination day. He knows it's coming. He will prepare himself. He will attend the lectures. He will do his homework. He will study. He will do all that's required because he wants to pass. This is what should motivate the Christian. Do we not want to hear these words that these good servants receive from Christ? Well, thou good servant. Oh, friends, to hear that on that day from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself, well, thou good servant. You know what happens when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ today? You know what happens? People laugh at us. When you are zealous for Christ, what happens? People think you've lost your marbles. Do they not? Do they not despise you? Of course they do. Family and friends shrink away from you when you seek to serve the Lord with all your heart. Well, when the Lord Jesus will say these words to you, friend, all the embarrassment that you've gone through will seem like nothing. To hear the sweet voice of the Lord Jesus, well, thou good servant. Well, if we're going to hear these words, it's now that we must be serving him. It's now that we must be zealous for him. It's now that we want to take up that cross and follow him. Fourthly, this passage here, this parable also teaches us, and we've touched upon it, the certain reward of all true Christians. This surely should encourage us. Eternal life belongs to the Christian now. We have it. It's a present possession. It's a free gift received by grace through faith. It belongs to us. It's our title. It's what Christ has won for us and given to us. By his life, by his death, by his resurrection. But he wants to lavish more upon us. He wants to reward. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. We're not talking about cities, we're not talking about things like that, but clearly what Jesus is teaching here is there will be a reward according to our faithfulness. it is hard for us to contemplate. But I do believe the Bible teaches us that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Can you believe it? Hell is a dreadful place. Hell's a place where none of us want to go. You ask the worldling out there, he doesn't want to go to hell. But the Bible would teach us that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. For instance, those who have sat under the gospel and who have enjoyed gospel privileges, where the gospel has been proclaimed to them, and when they have been urged to come to believe upon the Lord Jesus and to follow him, and they have consistently refused to acknowledge him and to receive him. And if they die in that position, we are warned in the Word of God that that person and persons like them will be punished more severely than those who have never heard of the Lord Jesus, of those who have never heard the gospel, of those who don't have the Word of God. And there are people in this world today who don't enjoy these privileges. Well, to encourage the Christian, we are reminded that the Christian who serves the Lord Jesus Christ will be rewarded in glory. That there will be degrees of glory in heaven. Everyone will be happy. Everyone will be satisfied. There's no question about it. There'll be no tears in heaven. There'll be no disappointments in heaven. None of that. But some Christians will enjoy a greater reward than others. I cannot explain it. I cannot understand it. But the Word of God teaches us this. It teaches us this, that we might be encouraged. Christian, it's time to encourage ourselves. It's time to fully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to fully serve this King. For he is a King who is willing and delights to reward his people. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. Are we faithful? This is what's required of us. In an unfaithful world, in an unbelieving world, let us shine then as faithful ones, that we might receive that reward. Well, finally, and fifthly, to end on a sober note, the certain exposure of all unfaithful Christians at the last day. Two people here came before the Lord. They were rewarded according to their faithfulness. They all had £1. One traded diligently and made £10. Another traded diligently and made £5. Another one had the pound and covered it up in a napkin and put it in the cupboard and did nothing with it. And then when the Lord came, he simply returned the pound to the Lord and said, "This is your pound. I knew you were a hard man. I didn't want to tamper with you. I knew you were a hard man, so I'll give you back the pound." He was a liar. Because if he truly knew the Lord was a hard man, or I should more accurately say, if the nobleman was a hard man, he would have done all that he could to please the hard man. Instead, he thought little of his of this nobleman, despised him, and just put his pound in the cupboard and thought nothing of it. Yet, he would call himself a servant. This person represents a professing Christian who is not real and not genuine. We cannot tell who these are. We don't have the ability to read people's hearts. Only God can do that. But one day, all of these things shall be revealed. And the unfaithful Christian will be revealed as someone who's not really a Christian at all, but who is just like the citizens. Remember the citizens? We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want anything to do with him. This is what this person was like, although he had the name of a professing Christian. It was quite common in biblical times for a nobleman to go away to a far country and obtain a kingdom. That's the context that the parable set in, especially in biblical times, around the time when the Romans were in control of Israel. Someone, for instance, who was a nobleman in Jerusalem or in Judea might go from Judea and go to Rome and there meet with Caesar and seek a kingdom and authority from Caesar. And then when he got his kingdom and when he got his authority, he would come back to his native land and he would exercise kingship over a portion of land that Caesar would have given him. That's the context that this parable is set in. People would have been aware of others who had done this, gone to Caesar, received a kingdom and come back, and then exercised kingly authority over a portion of land. Well, the citizens here said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," just like the Jews. Does it not say he came unto his own, and his own received him not? Where do we stand today then, friend? You can easily pull the wool over my eyes, and over the eyes of the elders, and over the eyes of other professing Christians, over the church, over your husband, over your wife. It's very easy to deceive. But it's not easy to deceive Jesus Christ. That day will prove whether we are faithful or not. That day will be a terrible examination day. It's far better to examine ourselves now. It's far better to get right with Christ now. This is the day of grace. This is the time when we are to seek Him and to serve Him and to prove that we are faithful to receive that glorious reward that He has for all His people. Let us therefore press on. Let us be encouraged. We serve a glorious King who will one day reward all who truly and sincerely serve Him. Amen, and may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.